God. So we are in a series, we're in week three of a series in 2 Corinthians called Burdened. And this is a look at the Apostle Paul as he kind of bears the physical suffering, the emotional suffering that comes with making the name of Jesus great. He's been doing that with the Corinthian church, and the result of his ministry with them, it has meant he's had to go through emotional and physical turmoil as he takes this kind of life-transforming message of and so Jesus has personally given him responsibility that comes with significant weight and challenge. Now, the section of the letter that we find ourselves in helps us to kind of peer behind the curtain of what it means to be called to lead God's people, right? And to carry the message of Jesus into places where that ministry and that message be popular. And so here's what I'm concerned to this. We think, oh, like this is a special like word for pastors and people who lead in churches. And this is, so I don't really need to listen to this because this is mostly for people like that. And I'm not people like that. And I want to let you know, if you are aware of the vision of this church, you are people like that. Right, we've all been given responsibility to carry the message and the ministry of Jesus into the places and spaces where we live and where we work and where we play. That's the responsibility that we have. We all are stories that God is writing about Jesus making things new. And so there should be no question whether or not this could have application to you. If you're believing and following Jesus, you have a gospel ministry that he has given to you. And so the Apostle Paul is processing, what does it mean to have a gospel ministry? So this burden that we carry. The first week was about the courage required to carry the burden of gospel ministry. The second week was about the love required to carry the burden of gospel ministry. Now, so if I could just reframe it for us so that we understand what's going on, because we kind of shift gears here from the chapter 5 to chapter 6. They shift how they process this idea of burden. So in weeks 1 and 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, kind of processes the internal resources required to carry the burden of ministry. And today's passage, it comes at kind of a slightly different angle, because up to this point, we've been talking about these internal resources that enabled Paul, that should enable us to continue even walking through incredible difficulty as we follow Jesus, as we love Jesus. What gives us the strength to endure the difficulty of ministry? What has the Holy Spirit done in us to make the burden of the calling he's given to us bearable? But now the Apostle Paul, he shifts from chapter 5 to chapter 6. He kind of shifts gears from the internal resources to the external purposes of the burden that we carry. Like Paul moves from revealing his burden with certain internal realities to revealing his burden for certain external realities. That's the shift that is made here. So in the first half of chapter 6, his burden is for a particular kind of clarity for the people that he's writing to, for the Corinthians. And so in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, he says this. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is a continuation of his previous thought. His previous thought was entirely about reconciliation. If you look back at chapter 5, he's talking about what does it mean for relationships to find reconciliation? What does it mean that God has reconciled with us in Jesus? About how Jesus willingly bore our sin, took on the weight of our dishonor against God, suffered and made himself as nothing because of his love for us. And he had kind of us, the ones that he's loved, we had made ourselves his enemies, right? That was the position that we took. And yet he wanted to extend to us this reconciling grace with God. And Paul, he has some people in this church. We've talked a lot about these people. people in this church who had made themselves his opponents, who had set themselves against him. And these people, what they were doing is they were trying to lead people away from Paul's ministry. You see, Paul had a particular message, a particular thing that he was trying to accomplish, and even though he had reconciled with many of the people in this church, there were still some influencers in the church who were seeking to lead people away from Paul. And right now, what Paul is doing is he is speaking specifically to those influencers and the people who were inclined. In that church, he's speaking. Inclined to listen. He says, we're working together with him. Now, the him is Jesus, right? Because he just talked about Jesus. He says, we working together with him, Jesus. And then he says, we then appeal to you. The implication is we're working together with Jesus. And so me and the people that I minister with and Jesus, all of us appeal to you now. So me and Jesus, we're talking to you. We have something to say to you. And the thing that we have to say, we want you to know, we want to plead with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, we had the privilege of spending 5 weeks talking about the character of God, and we spent an entire week talking about grace. What does it mean that God is gracious? And so we have this definition that we had, and I think it's great to reuse this definition. The word grace means the radical extension of kindness, goodwill, and favor. So what does it mean that God is gracious towards us, or that God has grace? It means that God is always radically extending manifestations, examples of his kindness and goodwill and favors. God is all the time extending these things. And so we tend to think of grace as like, especially if you've been in church for any period of time, we tend to think of grace as a very specific thing, referring to our forgiveness through Jesus's death on the cross. Like when we sing about grace, when we talk about grace, when we use the word grace, we think it's referring specifically to the forgiveness that we get from Jesus on the cross. And that is grace, right? That's a prime example of grace, but grace is much bigger than that, right? All the time, people are receiving God's grace. And in ways that often they don't even realize, that they're not even aware of, that God is still being gracious to them even when they can't see it. And so God's kindness, God's goodwill, God's favor, they manifest themselves in many ways. And so now he's writing to people who are a part of the body of Christ. They've been involved with followers of Jesus. They're engaged in regularly hearing the gospel and regularly interacting with people who love Jesus. And so what could he be talking about? Well, let's list the possibilities, the different ways that grace can manifest amongst those who believe in Jesus. Here are some lists, some ideas of the grace that we can receive. We can receive the grace of the love of God's people as we interact in the body of Christ. We can know what it is to have people who walk alongside us, who love us well, who lift us up, who support us in the midst of difficult circumstances. We can have the grace of, goodness, I know stories of people who have experienced miraculous healing or who have experienced miraculous things because of what the Holy Spirit has been able to do. That's a part of the grace that you can receive amongst the people of God. You can receive the grace of having a purpose for your life, right? So many people walk around being purposeless and not really knowing, just kind of going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing until you have a midlife crisis. And then you're like, okay, well, what do I do? And so I need some purpose. I need to figure it out. Another grace that you can receive is you can simply have an encounter with God's presence. Like as you worship among the people of God, or as you experience the people of God worshiping, you can get this kind of tangible sense of God is here in this place. Now, you can have that experience. That's a grace from God. You can receive the grace of personal moral improvement. Now, like, that's a God helps us to understand actually like some good and strong and significant ways to live our lives. This is something that he does. And that is a grace that he would give us that instruction and tell us the steps that we need to take. You can receive the grace of financial provision and stability. How many people in this room, you look at the resources that you have and you recognize, goodness, thank the Lord for what he has done in order to give us the resources that we have. That's a grace from God. We come here week after week after week and we hear the message of the gospel, an encouraging message of hope. You can receive that amongst God's people. You can receive the grace of a strong family with good values. Right? That's a blessing that we get from God's hand. And then finally, I mean, goodness, if you read Scripture long enough, Scripture gives you a way to look at the world, a way to understand the things that happen in the world. You can receive the gift of a worldview grounded in God's wisdom. I mean, if you just spent like your whole life reading a chapter of Proverbs every day, it would radically reshape the way that you saw the world and give you a way to understand and interpret the world. So all of these and more, right? We could go on listing, I suppose, if we had to. They are hopefully benefits that come to us as we live and work and interact with God's people. As we implement his wisdom in our lives, we should regularly encounter and experience these manifestations of God's grace in our life. They should be something that we experience as receiving from the hand of God. So Paul, right now, as he says, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul, he's speaking to people who are in this church actively opposing him and his ministry. And he's speaking to the people who are listening to those influencers. And he says, listen, Jesus and me are appealing to you so that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. What does vain mean? Vain simply means meaningless, right? Vain means empty, right? There would be no substance to it. So Paul is saying, this is what he's saying, and I want you to pay attention. Paul is saying that it is possible for you to experience the manifestations of God's grace and to miss the point of God's grace. It is possible for you to have an experience of God and the good benefits that he has to give to you and to have missed the point of all of it. So this message actually for God's people, it's a wake-up call. This message, it's perhaps maybe even the core reason why Paul is so concerned about this church. We have a 1 Corinthians and a 2 Corinthians. We know of at least two other letters that Paul has written to this church out of concern for them. And so you see in Paul's attitude this incredible concern and worry that they are going to somehow depart the faith, that he has to address the things that he has to address head on because of the danger that they present to the church. And so right here, he is giving a wake-up call to those who still might be inclined to listen to the people who would lead them astray. And so this is a message, this message about receiving the grace of God in vain. Church, this is a message for church people. I want you to know that. You could be happy. Like, this is Paul's calling out, and he's not calling out right now in particular for those who don't believe or those who haven't identified with Christianity or those who are living pagan lives out there in the world. He's writing specifically to people who have made their home in the church. Right? So this is a message for church people, and the message for church people that he has to say is this. You can receive God's grace and still miss Jesus. You can receive God's grace and still miss Jesus. So I want to give you an example of this, a very tangible example. And it's not often that I go out specifically calling out individual religions, but today I will. And I invite you to look at the Mormon church, the Mormon faith with me for a second. Because all of those things that I put on that list about graces that we receive from God? I mean, people in the Mormon church receive all of those things that I listed on that list. I mean, in fact, Mormons are, people who are of the Mormon faith are like some of the kindest, most upstanding people that you will ever encounter. Like, they are better behaved than most of the Christians, I know. Just to be like real frank. But what their leader or what the person who developed their faith ultimately did is he took the graces, the benefits of Christianity, and rejected the Christ of Christianity. Right? He did that, and then by his teaching, he led now millions of people to receive graces of God in an empty way, to receive the grace of God in vain. But, you might say, Mormons talk about Jesus. Pastor, don't you know? I hear that all the time. If you know Mormons, you will know that they do spend a lot of time talking about Jesus. They are free to say the name of Jesus. They will talk about the death of Jesus on the cross. They will talk about the resurrection of Jesus. So you might say, but Mormons, Jesus is important to Mormons. And this is where the details matter significantly. Because the New Testament, the apostles, they teach that that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are eternal. And might hear all who with him is just be. The eternal Lord of all creation is a different Jesus than the Jesus who died for sin. He's a different Jesus. And so a Jesus who is not fully God and fully human cannot take away sin. And if your sin is not taken away, you will spend your life receiving God's object of God's wrath on the day of judgment because you still bear your sin. So Paul says, Jesus and I are both pleading with you, church people. Make sure you don't receive the grace of God in vain. All right, so verse 2, he goes on. For he says, he is Jesus. Now, Paul's getting ready to quote some scripture here, but he says he, so the one who has been delivering his words down through history, Jesus says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, church people, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So this is what I know. I know that there are a handful of people who call this church home, whether you call it home because you're here among us or whether you call it home because you watch with us online. Because of your partaking in this church, you experience many examples of God's grace through the ministry of this church. It's why you keep showing up, I would assume. Right, but you come and there are a handful who are more committed to cultural messages about what's most important than you are committed to the biblical message about what's most important. So get this, the influencers and the Corinthian church, they were very likely not outright challenging the message that Paul taught about Jesus. That would be too easy, right? It would be too easy to just kind of go right after the core of the message and say that message isn't true. What they do is that they were subtly encouraging the people in the church to emphasize other messages as most important. They were encouraging other people to say, oh yeah, that's fine. It's like they were saying, yeah, that Jesus stuff is all fine and good, but Paul is poor and weak. That was one of their big criticisms of Paul, right? That Jesus stuff is great. Yeah, I'm glad you got that Jesus stuff, but Paul is poor and weak, and we all know, right? That's what you have to watch out for, right? We all know, right? We all agree about this. You're a part of this culture. We all know that that people who are poor and weak can't be trusted. But that's what they did. They didn't even necessarily talk about Jesus or how the message of Jesus was wrong. What they did is they came along and they said, yeah, this is fine and good, but we all know that the best ideas come from people who can put on a good show. And Paul can't put on a good show. Now, those were the cultural assumptions of that time, but here's the danger, is that you can sit in church week after week after week and be committed to a cultural message about what's most important and miss the biblical message about what's most important. And so you have to be careful because it is very subtle, but it makes an eternity's worth of difference. All it takes is a pastor or a small group leader or a deacon or a conversation at church that kind of just slightly, just ever so slightly emphasizes something else as most important. So do you know how we do that with our words in today's culture? Because I listen and I think about the ways that we interact and the ways that we converse with each other. And I think the way that we kind of emphasize something else as most important without realizing it is we use these words. Yeah, I know all that, but as long as I'm glad Pastor told me how important Jesus was today. Like this, that Jesus stuff is all fine and good, but I think as long as I keep loving my family, you know, God will honor that. Or, you know, that Jesus stuff, it's all fine and good, but I think as long as, you know, I think as long as I try really hard, or you try really hard, or we all try really hard to treat other people with kindness, that God will honor that. You know, that Jesus stuff, that Jesus being most important, I think that's all fine and good, but you know what? As long as you try to live a good life and be good enough, I think God will honor that. And so that whole, you know what, I think as long as is a way for us to express our perspective about what we believe to be most important. Right. It's kind of the culture's way of telling us, yeah, the Jesus stuff, that's fine. I love that you love Jesus. That's great. But we all know that fill in the blank is most important. Right? And here's what Paul is doing for us. He's helping us to think ahead. Now, I don't know how many of you think ahead. I spend most of my life hardly ever thinking ahead, right? I just have to do what's right in front of my face, right? Okay, so Paul, right here, he says, hey, I need you to think ahead. I need you to look in front of you. Rarely do you have an opportunity to do this, but he's giving a warning. If what you're saying now is, yeah, that's fine, but as long as, then you need to be prepared for those to be the words that you say to Jesus when you stand before him on his judgment throne. Jesus, yeah, that's all well and good that you're king, but I think as long as, you know, I lived a And so Paul is burdened. He's burdened for these people that we get crystal clear about what is most important, about what is central. I want to tell you that the elders of this church are burdened that we get crystal clear about what is most important and not put anything else in front of you that you might be inclined to think, oh, like maybe I could follow after that, or maybe I'll just kind of lift that up and say, yeah, that Jesus stuff is fine, but as long as, we're not committed to letting you have a lot. And as long as, fill in that blank. And Jesus is burdened that you might not receive the benefits of God in vain. And so verse 2, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says this. He says, behold, you don't wait for the day of salvation to come. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is your opportunity. If you've been inclined to believe the lie of, you know what, I think as long as it's time to decide that Jesus gets everything, right? It's time to decide that Jesus is most important. It's time to decide that the God of the Bible is the one true God and that he will share his throne with no other. Right? There is only one God, and he has been revealed in his son Jesus. Church, only Jesus gets to sit on the throne. Only Jesus can save us. And no one has loved us more perfectly than Jesus has. So if anyone's got to sit on the throne, I'd prefer it to be him. He's like the best pick of the things that we could put in that place. So verse 3, Paul says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. So these other influencers who are in that church, who are speaking to God's people, what they're doing is they're coming along and they're putting emphasis on Paul's outward appearance. They put emphasis on his wealth. They put emphasis on his stage presence. They put emphasis on his lack of an ability to put on a show. And what they don't realize is that they're putting, as they do this, they put obstacles between God and his people as they make those different emphases. Right, and as they put those obstacles in, they kind of insidiously reinforce the message that you can't really know God unless, fill in the blank, right? You can't really know God unless you are able to build your financial capital. Right? That's the prosperity gospel. Right? That's the gospel that tells you, well, you know that you're really blessed by God when you have X amount of dollars in your bank account or a certain size of house or a certain level of comfort. Right? Or you can't really know God unless you have spent enough time being and doing good. And then after you've spent enough time being and doing good, then you can know that you know God. That's the good person gospel. That's also a lie, by the way. Right? Or you can't really know God unless you play the right role in your kids' lives, unless you give your kids the best opportunities, right? This is the suburban gospel, by the way. Unless you give your kids the best opportunities and the best lives that you can give them, then you can really excel at life, right? Then you can really be good and God will approve of you. And again, that is a lie, right? That's not most important. All of those things that I named can all be graces that we receive from God, but when church leaders reinforce the message that something else might be most important, what they do and they don't even realize is that they put obstacles between people and Jesus. They make it harder for people to get to where Jesus is because people then think, oh, then I have to do, then I have to be, then I have to accomplish in order to get where God is. And that is an absolute lie. There is nothing, there is no obstacle between you and getting to God besides you surrendering to Jesus. And this is why you will always hear about Jesus here. I think I've told this story several times, but maybe a lot of people haven't heard it yet. So when I was interviewed to to come to this church. It was 6 years ago, 6 years and 2 weeks, if we mark time by the amount of church floods that have happened in this church. So if you don't have context, we did have a pipe burst this week. The day that I started here, the pipe burst. And so it's been 6 years and 2 weeks, and so we get another pipe bursting. And I think that that'll just, the Lord will allow us to mark time like that. I hope not. So when I was interviewed to come and start at this church, and the search committee was making a decision, they were just asking questions about my preaching. And I said, you know, I can't guarantee that I'm going to always preach a certain amount of time. I have a rough estimate about how long I'll preach, but I can't guarantee that. I can't guarantee that every message will always be the same. But I will make one solid commitment to you always, and I will never sway from that commitment. I will not preach a sermon without talking about Jesus. Because if we're not talking about Jesus, then what are we talking about? If we're not worshiping Jesus, then what are we doing? Like, what's the point of getting all of us together? Like, yeah, it's great that we're family, and it's great that we have relationship, and I'm grateful for all of those graces from God, but we need to talk about Jesus. We need to be reminded of Jesus. We need to know that our feet stand on solid ground, and Jesus is the only solid ground that we have. And this is why we do communion every single week, to remind us of what Jesus has accomplished for us, that we have no place that we can rest. There's no hope for our souls besides Jesus and Jesus alone. That is where we will always stand. So from here on, Paul goes and he makes a list of things that have resulted from his ministry. And the reason he does this is he's going to prove a point to the influencers in this church, the people who listen to them. He's going to prove the point that Jesus is most important. So 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, it says this: "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger." All right, so there's just a short list he's going to make. He's going to expand that list later on in the book of 2 Corinthians. But for right now, we'll just sit with this. He's saying, hey, we endured these things in order to keep obstacles out of people's way. We allowed ourselves to experience all of this because we wanted to create as little obstacle as possible for people to be able to get to God, because people knowing Jesus and surrendering to him is what's most important. So verse 6, he goes on and gives us another kind of qualifier. He says, we've done this as servants of God by purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love. He says, wherever we go, whatever we do, we're always putting Jesus at the center. And do you know what happens? This is what results. Like, you can just track our ministry, watch the road that we trod through these different cities and these different places, and then look at the effect of what is left over after we leave. You see purity, and you see knowledge, and you see patience, you see kindness, and you see the Holy Spirit in that place. You see genuine love. And I think this is so beautiful. Yesterday, we got to celebrate the life of our beloved brother Steve, and we heard testimony of his life. We heard one of his coworkers who does not, or who has not had much of a faith for most of his life, and has not, he said, I'm not a very religious guy, you know, several times to us. He reminded us of that. But what did he tell us? He said, Steve was the most loving man that I ever met. Oh, and he was so patient. I mean, he could just bear with anything, and he would listen to me, and we could process, and he was a genuine friend to me. We get to see evidence that Jesus, when Jesus has worked in a place and then the people of Jesus go, we see evidence of purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love. Verse 7, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So Paul was speaking from a place of significant experience here. Paul had worked miracles of healing and miracles of deliverance. These are things that were, if you read the book of Acts, they were just kind of a normal part of Paul's ministry. And so what he's saying here is with the authority that, that God has given us in Jesus, he's not only made us apostles, but with all people, he has set us above all rulers and authorities. And so, so what Paul is saying here is that, hey, believers in Jesus, we have tools to confront demonic powers. We have the truth that puts them to shame, that they have been conquered by Jesus, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we have been given authority to command them to leave. And Paul regularly used that authority. Paul regularly used that authority to extend healing and blessing to people. And so nothing else points to the sin. I just tell you this, like nothing else. You get people who, who've never known Jesus their whole life, but they encounter some kind of circumstance where they know something spiritual is happening under the surface, or they're dealing with something demonic, and then somebody comes along and shows the authority of Jesus in that moment, and the demons flee from it. The people who witness that go, oh, I guess he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when Paul says, we wield the weapons of righteousness, that's what he's talking about. We go into a place, and these pagan places worshiped all sorts of different gods, which means they created invitation for all sorts of different demonic forces. Paul says, we come in, we wield the weapons of righteousness, and people know that Jesus is the Lord above all, and they can't help but believe. And so here's evidence, more evidence that the one that we worship, the one that we serve, is the one who is above all. Verse 8. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters, yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed. So here's what you can do. Any of those things he just named, you can make any one of those things most important. Honor, you make honor most important to the neglect of dishonor, then you're not emphasizing Jesus, you're emphasizing the need to be seen highly in the eyes of other people, right? Slander and praise. You emphasize praise to the neglect of slander and say, well, if I'm with Jesus, I'm only ever going to get praise. What you've subtly done, you just said, praise is more important than Jesus, right? Because with Jesus comes both slander and praise. With Jesus comes both honor and dishonor, right? So Paul's point here is to say, any of this stuff comes with the territory of putting Jesus in the center. Right, it comes with the territory of being called to take the message of Jesus to other people. None of it invalidates a ministry. It is all part of the job description. Like, oh, the pipes burst at your church. Why would God let that happen? I don't know, but it happened in a week where we were going to show the love of Jesus to a family that was hurting. And so we got to proclaim the centrality of Jesus in the life of a man who suffered greatly and served Jesus well, because people showed up to this church in the middle of the week to get the place clean and to get it back in order. And if you walked through the halls, you would never know that there was water sitting in these halls about four days earlier than that. The demons hated what we did yesterday, and Jesus has worked so powerfully in some of your lives to say, hey, we're not going to let a stupid pipe stop us from loving this family. Amen. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. Church, our main point this morning is this. No matter what grace we receive, Jesus is always the point. No matter what grace we receive, Jesus is always the point. The graces that we experience from God at any given moment may shift. We may have the grace and the benefit at one point, but then have a different grace and a benefit at a different point. The graces shift. The important thing is that we don't miss the substance, Jesus at the center. Verse 11 of chapter 6. Paul finishing his appeal here, he says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. If you're inclined to think, yeah, that Jesus stuff is all good, but I think as long as, fill in the blank. If you're inclined to put something else in the place of Jesus as most important, the problem is not the message of Jesus. The problem is your heart, your affections, what you love. And so I just want to let you know, many people think they reject Jesus out of a rational or logical decision. And it is not a rational or logical decision to reject Jesus. It is a love decision. It's a matter of what your heart wants. Everything that the people who have proclaimed Jesus throughout the centuries have done, they have done everything they can to prevent barriers from being in your way between you and Jesus. But the thing that creates barriers for us is not the clarity of the message. The thing that creates the most barriers for us is the matter of our heart. What do we love? So when you say, I think as long as, fill in the blank, that is your heart's way of saying, I don't want to let this go. Right? I want to keep this thing on the throne of my life. I can't give this up. And whatever that thing is, whatever that thing is that makes you say, as long as, that is your God. That is what rules over you. And when the true God says, come, let us reason together. I want to meet with you. I want you to understand who I am. I want you to understand my heart for you. What happens is that you don't become reasonable. You become unable to reason because your affections, what you love, are restricting you from hearing God on his terms. And that thing that sits on the throne of your heart will rule your life and lead you to hell. Unless you turn to Jesus and say to him, I want you to be on the throne. So what? So what? Number one, we must bring others a gospel with Jesus alone as Lord. So we talk a lot about our responsibility as Jesus followers to influence and to point other people as Jesus. And there is a significant temptation when we bring the gospel to other people to hear them say, yeah, that's great, but I think as long as, and the temptation is to go, okay, yeah, I see your perspective and I understand you saying that. And I just want to let you know, the only thing that we should be willing to say as long as to is as long as Jesus is Lord of your life, God will honor that. That's what God honors at the end of the day. Does Jesus sit on the throne? Right? And so we need to resist the temptation to give ground and to say, okay, well, I think, yeah, as long as you're a good person, right? Or as long as you do good things, right? Or as long as you have loved people well, or as long as you're kind. No, we need to resist that temptation when we carry the gospel to other people. There is only one way of salvation, and it's when Jesus sits on the throne. Okay, so what number two? There is no obstacle restricting you from surrender. There's nothing right now between you and God. I preached a lot of stuff and I said, okay, hey, you know, you have your affections of your heart, but as far as we're concerned, there is nothing right now that you have to do. There is nothing right now that you have to become. There is nothing that you have to change about yourself. Jesus has created open access for you to come to the Father. He does not put any barrier between you and himself. So, just let you know, whatever sits on the throne of your life, Jesus is a better king, right? That thing wants to rule over you. It's kind of taking you to this place. It's become your master. But Jesus, I mean, he's a master too, but he's a much more gracious master than whatever it is that sits on the throne of your life. He loves you. I mean, the way that you can know that he is gracious, he laid down his life for you. He was God. He was seated high above all things, and yet he became like us, a little lower than the angels, right? Made himself subject to the things that we're subject to. so that he might ultimately die for us. I mean, if anybody, if I have to have a king, like I don't have a choice, I need to have a master, I want that master. And he extends to you the same thing. There's nothing that keeps you. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm done trying to let something else be God. I want you to be God. That's all it takes. You can just simply pray that to him, and he will become the Lord of your life. So towards that end, church, this is what I want to do. I want to pray now as we transition into the next part of our service. Father, I'm grateful that you sent your son Jesus for us. I'm grateful that when there was no way for us to get to you, no way for us to be reconciled to you, no way for us to know the blessing of an eternity with forgiveness, Lord, you sent your son Jesus at the right time. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could know what it is to be forgiven, so that we could know what it is to have the Holy Spirit pour into our hearts the love of the Father. And so I pray for anyone in this room right now who does not know you, may you lead them to surrender to you. And as they surrender to you, may you give them this assurance that the Holy Spirit will pour the love of the Father into your heart, that you will know what it means to be truly loved by God, to be truly welcomed into his presence, to be truly committed to him. And so, Father, I pray a blessing over any who may not know you, that you would bring them to a place of finally giving up and surrendering to you. And Father, I pray for us as we continue in worship here this morning that we would keep Jesus at the center. Know that Jesus is most important here, so that we might all together in our worship, in our reflection, in our response to you, lift up the name of Jesus and glorify your name. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.